for you to come and see and hear all of our services in person. That's what we'd really look forward to. Okay, enough with the promoting. Back to the sermon. What I'd really like us to remember from last week's sermon is the gist of its message, which was seeing and understanding that just as we can adapt to the dark physically, if we're not care or prayerful, we can also adapt to it spiritually. We can begin to learn to see in the dark spiritually too. In other words, we can get so used to being around sin, we begin to overlook and or not even recognize sin anymore. Remember I used the illustration about what we watched on TV last night and what we would have watched on the TV when we first came to the Lord? That week after we got saved, what we would have watched on TV that week and what we watched last night. We can get used to it being dark, can't we? Part of the reason that happens is because Satan is the master of subtlety. In fact, I believe he may have been the one who invented the concept. Just think about how he came to Eve in the garden, which, if I hadn't said I'd stop promoting, I'd tell you we're just about to cover in our Wednesday evening Bible study. But I won't say that because I said I'd stop promoting our Wednesday evening Bible study, which you really need to come and check out in person. But we won't talk about that. Anyway, look at how he approached Eve. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Genesis 3, 1 through 5. All the devil needs is an opening, isn't it? He doesn't have to kick the door down because he can slither through a crack. All he needs is a crack in your armor. And he finds a way. He gains a foothold. Kind of put me to mind this week of the story of the frog in the pot. You've all heard that story, right? The frog in the pot. I know Gary shared it with me before. Drop him into hot water and he'll jump out if he can. That water's hot. He don't want to be in it. But heat the water slowly enough and he'll relax in the warmth, not even realizing anything's wrong until he croaks. That's the way Satan introduces sin most of the time in our life, isn't it? A little bit at a time. Just a glimpse. Just a thought. Maybe a news report on TV or something we read in a book. And pretty soon, it's hot. I think he invented the whole concept of subtlety. He certainly is a master at it. You know, the verse we read earlier in John is at the end of a very familiar event, probably for all of us. If you've seen the Passion of the Christ, then you know that event. You remember the scribes and the Pharisees wanting to test and catch Jesus in something so they could accuse him. They brought out a woman caught in adultery. Then they shared what the law of Moses required, which was stoning her. Then they asked Jesus, "But what do you say?" And that was in John 8, 5. But Jesus messed up their plans, didn't he? Because he didn't say anything. You remember in the movie, he just stooped down and he started writing with his finger in the dirt. Now, I've heard a lot of sermons preached about that, what he was doing down there. Some preachers say he was writing down their sins. Some preachers say he was writing down different scripture. Don't really know. Scripture doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't tell us what he was writing. But whatever he was writing made a difference. It made a difference. And they wouldn't let it go. When they wouldn't let it go, he rose up and he said, In John 8:7, he said, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Perfect, wasn't it? Perfect. Then he stooped down again and he started writing in the dirt with his finger again. Then, as these hard-hearted hypocrites began to realize that he had them, because not one of them could meet that requirement. Not one of them could throw a rock. Not one of us can we? As they realized it in John 8:9, they began to walk away. Scripture said, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, every one of them walked away. Verse 10 says, Jesus stood up and he asked the woman, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she answers in verse 11, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." First thing I want us to notice, she was guilty. She was as guilty as she could be. John 8:4 says that she was caught in the very act. It wasn't a rumor that somebody started. They caught her doing it. She was as guilty as she could be. The next thing I'd like us to see is Jesus didn't get caught up in what she had done. The truth was, everybody standing there except Jesus was guilty, weren't they? Because when he told them, "Whoever's without sin, throw the rock," everybody walked away. Everybody did. He didn't get caught up in what she had done. In verse 11, he even goes so far to say, "Neither do I condemn you." Now, of all the people standing there, who could have condemned her? But he didn't get caught up in that, did he? He told her, "Neither do I condemn you." Something there for us, isn't there? There's something there for us as God's people that we need to understand. That our Savior didn't condemn her. Doesn't condemn us. Made a way that we could overcome that condemnation. He told her, "Neither do I condemn you." The last thing I'd like us to understand is that Jesus didn't deny, he didn't disqualify, or he didn't overlook her sin. He didn't say that her sin didn't exist or that it wasn't sin. That's how we get used to seeing in the dark spiritually, isn't it? When we begin to say sin isn't sin. Jesus didn't say that. He just said, "Neither do I condemn you." Verse 11 goes on to say that he said, "Go and sin no more." Some versions even put it, "From now on, go and sin no more." Which indicates repentance, doesn't it? Indicates that she needed to turn away from that. To turn away from it and not do it anymore. Remember what I said last week? We're never going to overcome sin by pointing sin out. We're not. We're never going to lead anyone to Christ by pointing our finger at them or looking down our self-righteous nose, big schnozzle. That's not going to work. We're never going to overcome sin by pointing sin out. Doesn't mean that sin's not there. It is. Doesn't mean that we should condone it in our own lives or in theirs. Doesn't mean that we're going to overlook it or act as though it doesn't exist. That's not what Jesus did. But he didn't overcome the sin in her life by pointing out that sin, did he? He didn't have to. She knew it was there. She had been caught in the act. Everybody, if they were in a circle and they depicted it that way, everybody knew it was there. Everybody knew that it existed. But they knew they had it too, didn't they? We're not going to overcome sin by pointing sin out. We're only going to overcome sin by pointing sinful people to Christ. That's the only way we're going to overcome it in our own life, too. That's the only way. It's in Christ. You know, that's just not Pastor Bob's opinion. That's what the Word of God says. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. 2 Corinthians 7:10. When we look down our noses at them, when we point out what they're doing, that's worldly sorrow. And that drives them away. Church, the Holy Spirit is talking to us here. Wants us to understand. The Lord wants us to understand. The greatest evidence in my life of knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior is loving people. Loving each other, but more than that, loving people that are unlovable. Not loving like-minded people that I go to church with, though sometimes we don't always do that, do we? But loving ugly people. And I don't mean physically ugly, I mean spiritually ugly people. Loving them. That is the greatest evidence of having Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Lord. It's not about how we dress. It's not about how we cut our hair. It's not about how we talk. It's not about what we do or don't partake of. Though all those things are important. I'm not saying they aren't. We are to live a sanctified, set-apart life. But the biggest thing that we should be set apart by is the love of God. The love that sent His Son to die in my place. That's what sanctifies me. That's what sets me apart. And if we don't love the world around us the way that He does, then how are we set apart? How are we any different from the world? He doesn't just tell us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Though certainly that love has to be evident. It's not church if that's not there. It's certainly not His church. He tells us to love our neighbor. We don't always like our neighbor, do we? Sometimes we've, like I said last week, we've already bought the house before we figure out who we live next door to. But He tells us to love everyone. And that is the greatest evidence of our having Him in our life, in our heart. That is the greatest evidence of being born again in Christ. When you can love people the way He does. The wages of sin is death. Those people out there in the world, everybody on the planet one day is going to, aren't they? But those people out there in the world that are lost, those people that die in that condition, are going to spend an eternity in hell. I don't know how we stand before a holy, righteous God and tell Him that we didn't care enough to love Him, or that we didn't love Him enough that He could be seen. There's no way to do that, to tell Him that we just didn't care. Wages of sin is death, but the way which seems right to a man ends there too. God hasn't called us to live in or get used to the dark. But He hasn't asked us to chase the world back off into it with the light of our own self-righteousness either. He hasn't. He's called us to live in such a way that we call them out of it, that they too can see the light. That they can understand, as Gary prayed this morning, that there is a hope that goes beyond their circumstances, their lot in life, their lost condition. That there's a Savior who came because His Father loved them so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die in their place. That's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the message that I'm called to live by. If we know Him as our Savior, that's the only difference in our life. That's what we're to live before a lost and dying world. That message, that God loves them. And so do I. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 8:12. So how do we ensure the light we're carrying is His? And how do we stay in that light? Let's look at Mark 8:34 and see if God can shed some light on it. When He, Jesus, had called the people to Himself with His disciples also, He said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and Luke's gospel adds daily, and follow me. Let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, as Luke says, and follow me. I mentioned Luke adding daily because I think it's important we understand as Christians, we have to be intentional. We have to be consistent in following Christ. I think that's the reason that Luke threw it in there, so that we would understand it happens every day. We all can think this morning of a time that we, if we know Christ as our Savior, of a time that that happened. Most of us probably have the day and the date in our mind. Especially we do if we've been around church for long, so we used to sing that song. On a Thursday, on a Friday, so we know. It was important to me. I wrote it down in the back of the book that Bob Porter gave me, the little New Testament he gave me. I wrote it down in there. Wrote down the day I came to the Lord, the day I got baptized. I'm glad I did because I probably would have lost it. It had been forgotten. But we know that day. We know when that happened. But it had to happen again this morning. Because I'm still a natural creature. And if you leave me to my own desires, I will go back to sin every time. We have to die and follow Christ daily. We have to be intentional about it. I'm not trying to tell you that we can work our way into heaven because we can't. We can only go to heaven through the grace of Jesus Christ. The Jews tried it for a long time. They couldn't live up to it. They couldn't follow the law by the letter. We can't either. But we do have to be intentional. And we have to understand that there is a battle going on. If you get in a fight and drop your guard, guess what happens? Your clock gets cleaned. It does. You don't drop your guard. If you got up this morning and you dropped your guard, guess what happens? That old subtle serpent, he'll sneak in there and he'll start to make house. He'll start to take over. It's important that we understand that we need to be intentional and we need to be consistent in following Christ. Discipline and consistency in our prayer life, and studying God's word, and even the gathering of ourselves together. Even going to church. I had a lot of people tell me you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, and you don't. And going to church doesn't make you a Christian, just like they say about the car parked in the garage. You could stand in the garage, it don't make you a car. It don't happen that way. But I need to go to church. I need Bible studies. Which, if I hadn't said I wouldn't talk about anymore, I invite you to come Wednesday night. I need that. It helps me to be around brothers and sisters in Christ that hold me accountable. Because as I said, if you leave me to my way, I'll go back to it. The Bible says we will. And we will. Don't prove it. Don't try it to see, because you will. Guarantee it. We need that accountability. We need that consistency. We need that discipline in our lives. Now be careful it doesn't become a ritual, because that's just as bad as just the other way. We are just that kind of a creature, aren't we? We are what makes grace amazing. We are what makes Christianity tough. We are, but that's just who we are. It's amazing to me that God would even care have anything to do with us, let alone die in our place, but he does because he loves us. But we have to be consistent. We have to have discipline. We have to have a prayer life. We have to study God's word. If you don't have God's word in your heart and in your mind, when everything starts to go wrong, and it will because such is the nature of life, it's a fallen world. If I hadn't said I'd stop talking about Wednesday night, you could come and find out. It's a fallen world. It is. We're just about to talk about that. Come and find out. It's the nature of this life that we live in. It's fallen. We have to be consistent. We have to have discipline. We have to have a prayer life. We need to study God's word. We need to even be consistent about gathering ourselves together. And the fact that we're not may be the underlying reason why today's church doesn't display the same power that the Acts church did. Those guys changed the world. God hasn't changed. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. If you come to that Bible study, you'd see he's outside of time. Doesn't have any effect on him. There's no reason that the church shouldn't have the same power that it had 2,000 years ago. No reason at all. If anything has changed, it wasn't God. We have to have that discipline. We have to be sold out to Christ. There's only one place that Jesus fits in our life. I've said it so much, I'm even getting tired of hearing it. That's the only place he fits, church. Because that's who he is. The next thing we might glean from verse 34, both to help us discern that it is his light and to ensure we stay in his light, would be where he says, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Jesus said, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I think sometimes we might try to, maybe unknowingly, manufacture. Or maybe we even misunderstand what our cross really is. We know Jesus told us to take it up, right? And follow him. When I say all that, I mean, you know, that whole kind of a woe is me kind of a thing. Like, this is more than I can bear, Lord. This cross is way too heavy. We've all felt that way, haven't we? I'm sure we probably all heard the story of the man who thought his cross was too heavy to bear, right? Some tell it as a dream, some tell it as a story. He came before the Lord with his complaint, and the Lord took him to a large room full of other crosses and said he could exchange his for any cross in there. So he gladly lay his cross down and begins to try all manner of the different crosses. Some were small, gold, and beautiful, and some were large and rough and very ugly. But none of them quite fit his shoulder, and all of them were much too heavy for him to bear. And just as he's about to give up, he finds one that's perfect. He places it upon his shoulder and declares he has found the one that's just right for him. And then he realizes it's the very cross that he carried into the room. The story ends with the man proclaiming that Jesus' yoke is easy and his burden is light, and he will never put more upon us than what we're able to bear. You know why his yoke is easy and his burden is light? And the cross he has for us is bearable because he's the one that does the lifting. He has done all the heavy lifting for every one of us. He asked only that we carry it and follow. I think sometimes we misunderstand that. You know, I've said this before, but I don't believe God ever does anything by accident. I don't think he does. I think he is an intentional in everything he does. And if you would come to Wednesday night's class, you'd see Keith talked about that too. Every little dot, every little iota, everything in this word is on purpose. And it's for us that we might be that lighthouse that he's called us to be, that they desperately need us to be. I don't think he ever looks down and says, I didn't see that one coming, Bob. Caught me off guard. I don't think he ever looks down and says, I wonder how or if this will work. We haven't talked about it yet, but I'm sure before we're done, we'll talk about the garden and whether or not the fall was an accident. Same one that created it knew all along, didn't he? That he was going to make a way for it to be right. In other words, I believe God is God. And I believe he's the only one that is. And it's what keeps me putting one foot in front of the other, knowing that he's in control and that it's all in his hand. So I believe God put denying ourselves and taking up our crosses together in one verse intentionally. I believe he did it according to his perfect will and his perfect purpose for us. He put those two things together, denying ourselves and taking up our crosses. It's important, or he wouldn't have put them together. Have we ever considered that the act of taking up our cross might simply be the same act of denying ourselves? It wasn't any accident that Jesus followed Mark 8:34 with 35 through 38, where he said, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it." Matthew even goes on to say, "Find it." He who desires, loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will find it, Matthew said. Save it or find it anyway, either way is good. For what will it profit a man? And this is Jesus talking to them and to us. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? The whole world. And loses his own soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? We don't think about that enough, do we? When that subtle old snake starts working his way into our life, we don't think about what we're giving up. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Taking up our cross is the same action of denying ourselves. Letting go of what we humanly trust and understand. Because we trust and understand that he's in control. That makes that cross pretty light to bear. That's when he does the lifting, when we trust him for it. We could go through some big lows and that cross can get awful big, but if he's the one carrying it, it doesn't seem to matter, does it? If we're trusting him for it, if we're denying ourselves, when I deny myself is when Christ is first in my life. Otherwise, I'm first in my life. Every time I put myself first, I end up in last place. Every time. So, how do we ensure the light we're carrying is his? And how do we stay in his light? You know, the answer is found throughout God's word. But because I've already got them on slides, let's look at two of the verses we've talked about this morning. Mark 8:34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You got that? Then Mark 8:35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake in the Gospels will save it or find it. Did you notice the common thread? Whoever desires to come after me, for whoever desires to save his life. You know, you ever notice how we usually find a way to do what we want to do? Think about it. What we really want to do, we find a way to do it. He's not here this morning, so I can talk about him. A very wise man, usually sits right over there, told me one time, and I really do consider him to be a wise man. He told me one time, if you love to fish, you'll spend a lot of money on fishing. His wife could probably testify that he must love to fish. If you love to fish, you'll spend a lot of money on fishing. That could work with a bunch of different things. If you love the wind blowing in your hair, you probably spend a lot of money on a convertible. If you love motorcycles, you probably spend a lot of money on one. We usually find a way to do what we want to do, don't we? We do. Sometimes what we want to do gets us in trouble. But, you know, most of the time we find a way to do it. Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. How do we stay in the light? How do we come to Christ as our Savior? How do we follow Him as our Lord? First and foremost, we have to have the desire. We have to have the desire. I've preached messages that I was just sure half the people in the church were going to get saved. Nothing happened. Nothing happened. I preached messages where I stepped all over my tongue and people moved. The Holy Spirit gives us that desire. Gives us that ability to first understand that we're lost. Then gives us the desire to want to know more about God. Want to spend time in fellowship with Him. Want to spend time in fellowship with other Christians. But we have to have the desire. Everybody needs Jesus Christ. There's not one person on the planet that doesn't. Not one. But not everybody will accept Him. Because not everybody has that desire. What did He say? Go and serve the one you served before. Every time we put ourselves first, we end up in last. There's only one place that Jesus fits in our life. Only one place, because that is who He is. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. There is none like Him. None. He's the only hope that exists. If we have the desire, He will be our Savior. As Christians, if we have the desire, He will be our Lord. He will be Lord of our life if our desire is to follow Him. Because He says plainly here in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. That is the truth. There's no argument. He is the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. If we have the desire to make him Lord of our life, we shall not walk in darkness. If we don't have that desire, then we're not following him. We're following someone else. It's that simple. For those that have been coming to church for 50 years, or those that are here for the first time, it's that simple for every one of us. The same truth applies to every one of us. He is the light of the world. He's the answer for every problem that this planet has. Every problem. There's nothing that cannot be overcome. I can do some things through Jesus Christ, right? I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. All things. If we have the desire for him to be our Savior, if we have the desire to come to know him as our Savior, we will. If we have the desire to follow him as our Lord, we will not walk in darkness. If we are walking in darkness, we don't have the desire to follow him. It's hard, but it's the truth. And it's really that simple. We try to make it a whole lot more than that, but that's really what it is. If we're walking in darkness, then we need to check our heart's desire. Because what you love to do is what you will do. What you desire to do is what you will do. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. There's no other way to be saved but through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to be a Christian but through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to stand before a holy, righteous God and hear anything but depart from me except through Jesus Christ. We're going to have a song of invitation. If God's Spirit has spoke to you this morning, then we are inviting you to come forward and to pray. Whatever your need is this morning, whatever it is, Jesus is the answer. He's the only answer. This is, we call it a song of invitation, because we're inviting you to come and pray. If the Holy Spirit has spoke to your heart, then please, won't you come and pray? Will you all stand, please?